1 Kings chapter 21. Wow, I wish I could sing. Sit back and listen to all these guys do specials, and I'm like, I was not blessed. I sing on a hill far away. Now we got to get this eyebrow thing sorted out. I don't know why people think I have a big eyebrow. It's disturbing. I'm getting very sensitive about this. Thank you. So I was getting on a plane not that long ago. Come around the corner, all the first class passengers sitting there, about 6-7 rows of them. And I come around the corner, and I must have just shocked the people in the last row of first class because they saw this. And I just automatically saw this conversation, this finger point, and kind of a laugh. And I just looked right at them. So they noticed that I had caught kind of their conversation, and I just kept carrying my stuff and walked slowly back towards them, just stopped right at their chairs. Pretty big, aren't they? They were embarrassed, and I had a good laugh. I don't know if my mom said, hurry up, when I was younger, and I don't know. I did look today because I've just had all these people like, are those real? You know, I looked. The longest eyebrow hair as of January 6, 2016, Guinness Book of World Records, belongs to Zhang Shuzhen of China. Get this. It was 7.5 inches. From an 81-year-old. So that's what I'm working on. I'm just trying to beat that. 7.5 inches. That's what I'm going for. Now, this is pretty interesting. Frank Ames of Saranac in New York earned his place in the Guinness Book of World Records with a pair of bushy brows measuring 3.77953 inches. That is a bush. Pastor Sins, is he in the house? All right, now, you know where I'm going with this, all right? So Pastor Sins was always calm, very serious in college back in the day, and he would come up, and he had this unique way of greeting me. He's like, hey, unibrow, how's it growing? If you could sit up here and watch when 400, 500 people are singing, How Great Thou Art, it's pretty awesome. And when I guess I've never really paid attention to the word specifically, but it doesn't say, then sings my mouth. It's something that comes from within. We can have our mouth say a lot of things, our lips can say a lot of things, but I tell you what, when it gets inside of you, it kind of just comes out. And I'm watching and I see some young ladies and some young men and they're just belting it out. If I'm not mistaken, Pastor Ferguson seems like he enjoys leading songs. I think he's going to start this weight loss program by just song leading. It's like, come on. And I see some just ripping it out. And I see others. We've had a couple home run sermons this week. I'm hoping to hit a single. Because I know tomorrow it's home run, maybe grand slam. Pastor Ross is coming. I just want to help you tonight. But we really, the sermons have been lift God up. And when you see God for who He is, your little girlie next to you won't matter. I'm sorry. Your phone won't matter. The friends that you have won't matter. And I'm talking about like real friends even. I'm not even talking about virtual friends. Real friends won't matter because you're just going to lift him up. I just get to sing about him. And these are good songs. We don't need to go CCM to get excited. And I can't sing it. I'm having a good time. So I want to help you tonight. I'm very, very thankful for the opportunity to preach at Empowered Youth. I think I've been allowed to be involved in every Empowered Youth that we've had over the 20 years of Empowered Youth. I'm honored. I'm going to be honest. I know a lot of you young people that have come. I've been to your churches. I'm just going to say it straight up. Love you, kids. We're on your team. And if you get the mindset that we're against you, you've got it wrong. That's a lie of the devil. I am on your team. I'm cheering for you. I'm in your corner. So when we approach you and say don't or do, say thank you. Give me a high five because we're going the same direction. So I'm honored to preach. 1 Kings 21. I'm going to warn you, I've got 15 pages of notes. That's a lie. Where are you at tonight spiritually? On a scale of 1 to 10. Number one, where would God rate you? But number two, where would you rate yourself? Honestly speaking, where would you rate yourself? If you say, Brother Ramus, I'm struggling with whatever, fill in the blank, I'm at a 2. This is what my prayer is. Let's get to 3. Now watch me. I tried to lay down for about 15 minutes this afternoon. I couldn't. The Lord just said there's 70 churches represented in this group. 70. If just one from each church, watch me, one from each church would say, I'm going to take a step closer to Jesus, just one, go from 2 to 3, 3 to 4, 0 to 1. I don't care where you are. I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to have you come forward and say, I'm a 3. I'm a loser. No, but we can all take a step closer to Jesus. And when you draw nigh to God, watch me, He will draw nigh to you. But you have to be willing to be honest and say, you know what? I want to move a step closer to Jesus. I do tonight. This sermon has kind of beat me up, and that's why I'm struggling and laboring. Thank you for those that have prayed. But what I'd like to do is kind of take you to the next level, if you will. We're gonna have graduation tonight. So think about this illustration. This is where you see the graduation level. It's kind of a personal, silly illustration. When I was 3, I was asked to be a ring bearer. I didn't know what that meant. It sounded kind of cool. So I remember going to the rehearsal, and it was in this auditorium, different carpet, thank the Lord, because it was really nasty back in my day. No side sections, walls there. And I remember going through the rehearsal, and I'm like, what do I do? And they went through all the formalities. I'm standing as a 3-year-old. And then our pastor said, okay, now what you got to do is you got to walk down the aisle with a girl. And I don't remember if he said you got to hold her hand or put your arm in hers. And I'm not even joking. I was like. And I started crying. And weeping. And wailing. And gnashing of teeth. And he's like, Eric, that's a good boy. You don't have to do that. I'm like, yeah. You know, and then you graduate to that 4-year-old to 10-year-old stage, and you start kind of seeing girls around, and there's this mindset like, ew. Girls have cooties. And if they even sat next to you, like, when they leave, it's like, you know, the COVID thing, like social, just like wipe it down, you know, disinfect the chair. But follow the progression. Get to be like 11, 12, or 13. You start to realize these other creatures. Kind of. When they actually start combing their hair. And buying a brush.com. You just to say. But you know mommy and dad are like. If you touch them, you will die. And then you get to be 14, 15, 16. And what was cootie? It's like, cooties are kind of cool. I like cooties. And at Fairhaven, it's off limits till you hit college. And the joke used to be, close your ears, Fairhaven girls. Any pretty girl on campus we knew was a visitor. So college came around, bringing in like 70, 80 new chicas. It's like, ooh la la. Now that's a sorry carnal illustration. Sorry. But there's this progression. Now follow where I'm going. I'd like to take this to a spiritual level. Because when you grow up, you have this mindset, at least I did, where mom and dad, pastor, teacher, coach, Sunday school teacher, Awanas for my case, Awana teacher, it was like I was in prison. I'm just being honest. This is what I struggled with. Don't touch, don't look, don't watch, don't do. Don't be with, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And to be honest, sometimes it was frustrating. Maybe you've been there. And I find myself, even as a parent, doing some of the very same things. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But I hope my own kids, the group that I get to work with on our Saturday TNT program, and you here tonight, can graduate from beyond that. Now watch me close. And graduate to the next level where you say, you know what, my parents probably said this, but I'm going to get to the point where I'm not going to do something because Jesus says don't do it. I'm going to be honest. I'm on pins and needles when we have groups come in because I'm wondering who's going to be holding hands with who and who's going to be sneaking their phone and who's going to be doing this and who's not going to follow the rules. I'm stressed. All this would be solved if we just said, I'm going to do what God commands me to do, and I'm not going to do what God tells me not to do. I'm going to get there. 1 Kings 21. How many would say, I have grown up in church all of my life? Wow. Put your hand down. That's my testimony. By the way, that's a great testimony. I don't even know how to describe it. But somewhere along the way, God saw fit to send some faithful door knockers from Fairhaven Baptist Church some 47 years ago. And they just knocked. They gave an invitation to a little 5-year-old girl. Mom comes with her. She gets saved. And long story short, when I was a junior, senior in high school, my dad got saved, and we're all working in the bus ministry. 47 years later, we're still going to church, the same church. I sit back, and I haven't had to deal with a whole lot of nonsense because I've just been blessed to be around the things of God, the people of God. That is an awesome testimony. You should run home and say, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, thank you that you put me in church. Man, this is good. That's a good testimony. Don't let it go. Don't push it away. But we're going to graduate tonight. 1 Kings 21. Verse number 1. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it for me. The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with the seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the cities, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. And then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. I read a text like this, and to be honest, I kind of scratch my head and wonder why Naboth would go so far as to die for a vineyard. In my mind's eye, I think, but it's just a vineyard. And that's kind of the mindset I think we have today when it comes to our spiritual life. You say, I'm willing to sell out to a heathen king. It's just a look. It's just a CD. It's just a friend. It's just this one sin. Stay with me. Look here. It's just one sin. I think for Naboth, it's just a vineyard. But there was something in his heart and in his mind says, I'm not selling this vineyard to a wicked king. I'm not giving it up. I don't understand all of the rules and all the laws when you read through Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But it seems to indicate to me that this was a pretty reasonable request. The king wanted a vineyard. There wasn't robbery involved, confiscation. He just approached him. But Naboth had this mindset. There's something sentimental about the value of it for my parents. And then he must have understood Numbers chapter 36, verse 7. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. He must have known that verse. He must have committed to memory. He says, I'm not giving it up. We say it's just a vineyard. But he said, it's something my fathers have passed down and I'm not going to sell out to anyone. Man, there's some people out here, you got some good parents. We heard it in one of the sermons, not perfect parents, but they try to get you to church. They teach you how to tithe. I had an unsaved father that taught me how to tithe. I had an unsaved father that taught me how to be faithful to church. I had an unsaved father that while we had a television, he said, you guys leave. You don't need to be around this nonsense. He was unsaved. You know what? Some of those things that have passed down, I say, thank you, Dad. I'm not going to let them go. And then there's mom along the way that wielded the stick. Many a paddles. I wrote lots of words on them. Ouch. I had one we wrote ouch like 38 times. As we progressed in age, she went to those little yellow wiffle ball bats. Yeah. We called her babe. And not because she was pretty, but because she could swing that bat. Some of you, the way you treat your parents is wicked. It's disturbing. You say, you don't know my home. Maybe you have something to do with it. That's too much preaching, though. I get that. We're not here for that. I'm trying to be kind. But beyond the sentimental value of home, there was a law in God's word that says don't sell out to anyone. There have been some three-word phrases that have been really helpful in my life. When I was a senior in high school, my youth pastor wrote me a card, and on the bottom of the card, he put three words. And sometimes if I sign a Bible, I usually will put those words, or if I'm writing a note to somebody, I'll put the three words that he put there, make God proud. And I've tried to do that. I probably fail him regularly, but God knows my heart. I want to make God proud tonight. Those three words have been huge for me. Another one, in college, someone preached a message in John chapter 9. And Jesus was speaking. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. And he says three words, the night cometh. The end is coming. Now listen to me, folks. I am extremely burdened for this group here. I'm extremely burdened for our churches. We had a young man here last year that's not with us now because he's passed away in a tragic way. And when I heard the news 2 weeks ago, my heart was heavy because he was here and he passed through registration and I don't remember his name. And maybe, just maybe, I could have put my arm around him. I could have encouraged him. I could have said, you know what, do you need help? But I passed him up because I got a little busy. The night's coming. And I'm going to go around. I'm going to try to encourage people. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to pray for people because the night's coming. I don't know when it's going to end. I don't know when my last day on this earth is. I'm burdened for young people. I'm burdened for the public schools. I'm burdened for the Christian schools. We've got to do more. We've got to get serious because the night cometh. Those three words have gripped my soul. I love Hebrews where it says, so great salvation. Those three words get me excited. Three words, some 20, 25 years ago, I said to my wife, yeah. Didn't think it was so hard to say three words. But that changed our lives. I love you. And tonight, the three words I'd like to just leave you with is verse number 3. This will help you. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid. I'm tired of telling people that they're wrong. Dawson, stay with me. I'm tired too. I'm tired of finding people sneaking around doing bad. I really am. I just wish we could make a blanket statement. Pastor Smith gets up and says, we're not doing the guy-girl thing. That's all he has to say. Not because he's the boss, but because the Lord forbids it. It is good for a man, help me out, not to touch a woman. But you say, I want to. So?
But God forbids it. And if we could just stop and say, He's so great and I'm so small, the Lord forbid. The idea of forbid means far be it from me. I'm not going to do that. You remember when David was tempted by his armor bearer, if you will? Saul was laying there sleeping peacefully, and David's servant said, "Ha ha, God has delivered your enemy into your hand." And David said this, "The Lord forbid, far be it from me, it's not my place." It kept him from doing something that seemed pretty convenient. I probably would have put the spear through his jugular. But David had the Lord forbidding him, therefore he wouldn't do that. Wow, my time is fleeting. Let me give you this real fast. Number one, if you're going to live by principle or conviction, these are fast. I'm almost off the runway. Living by principle, living by conviction on what God forbids us not to do. Listen, here it is. You will not change because of the personal preference of others. Look at our text in verse number one. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house." It sounds really good. It sounds really harmless. And now, reading a little on it, it seems like this particular piece of property in Jezreel is about 25 miles from the actual palace in Samaria. So it almost seems to indicate that Ahab had a little getaway, if you will, maybe to get away from his wife. It seems legitimate when you're studying that, when you know Jezebel, who she is. But it seems to indicate that it's about 25 miles from Samaria proper. And so it was one of those getaways, and that's where this vineyard was. So when it says hard by the palace, I don't think it was in Samaria. I think it was here in Jezreel. So it sounds good. The king comes. He approaches it. The king wanted it. But here it is. Naboth could not give it. Can I say this? Be careful when you start doing things because of what people want. In this case, it was a king. But in your case, it may be somebody else. It may be a friend. It may be a relative. It may be a girlfriend. It may be an uncle. It may be, I don't know, but there's a consistent test, if you will, to please others. Now, that's normal. I really want to please my parents tonight. God's given me wonderful parents. I really want to please my pastor. I really would like to please all of you tonight. But if that's when I make my, if I, that's why I make my decisions, I'm missing out, and I will sell out, because all of you are pleased different ways. He's only pleased one way. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So if I live for you, I'm missing out on a life of faith. So I cannot make decisions. I cannot choose things based on your opinion. Now, I'm so thankful. There have been some of you guys that have come to, some of you men said, "Pray for my family, pray for my kids, I need help." I'm so thankful for that. But even then, I'll get 10 different opinions. What do you do? I'm simplifying your life. Quit trying to please everybody else. Just please one person. It makes life a whole lot more simple. I wish you had in your heart the same desire to please Jesus that you have to please other people. If you just got up in the morning, "Lord, is this pleasing to you?" We wouldn't have issues with. It's like the Baptist mermaids. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just saying we shouldn't be struggling that if we just say the Lord forbids. It really solves a lot of my problems. I won't look at the wrong things on the computer because the Lord forbids it. I won't go to the wrong places on any website because it's just the Lord forbids. It really simple. But you've got to be willing to say, the Lord forbid. I'm not going there. I don't want to please everybody else. I'm so amazed how quickly a young lady will turn her back on her parents for some scuzz bucket. I know that's not nice. But here's parents that have poured their lives into these young ladies. Some little knucklehead walks along. He's like, hey, hey, hey. And boom, boom, boom. And she should go smack, smack, smack. But I've watched homes. Pastor Ross has watched homes. Many of you pastors watch homes get destroyed because a young lady says, get out of my face, parents. I'm going after this guy. She's worried about pleasing others rather than pleasing Jesus. Living by principle, conviction, what God forbids not to do, involves not changing because of the personal preference of others. Number two, quickly. Living by principle, conviction, you won't change because of pressure. Verse number two. And Ahab's taken to Naboth saying, give me thy vineyard. We're going to see a progression. It gets worse as the chapter progresses. There's something about pressure. I was watching many of you before competition. At breakfast, there's this like, I can't eat. I can't breathe. You start. I felt like this at like 5 o'clock. I was getting nervous, and I know what it was. And as soon as that piece, that performance was done, you're like, ah! There's something about pressure that affects us. In sports, there's 2 seconds left on the clock. The game is tied, and there's a field goal to be had. They all set up on the line, defense, offense, defensive stand there, and right before they snap the ball, and what they're doing is they're adding more pressure with the purpose of hoping that guy can crack. You with me? And so if you get beyond personal preference, the next step's going to come to you is there's going to be pressure from the outside. And in this case, it's kind of from a person in position, in power, maybe a little bit of intimidation from a king. But so many people crack under pressure. I love when the king says, all right, young people of the land, when the music starts, I want you to bow. And all of a sudden, everybody hits the deck except 3 junior hires or 3 guys that just love God. I'd like to go with that one. And they're like, why is everybody getting down? Didn't you hear that decree? Yeah. But pressure doesn't bother us. We're okay. We can take the heat. And some of you guys get, you know, God's called me to preach, and I've grown up in church, and all of a sudden, this little lady walks by, and you're like, I was guilty. I'm being honest. But a little bit of pressure. What are they going to think of me? Some of you won't even come to an altar. I don't want you to come tonight for me, but you won't go to an altar in church. A little bit of pressure. Somebody talked about accountability. Pastor Cameron talked about accountability. Oh, no, I ain't doing that. That's a little pressure. I'm not eating the king's meat. I don't care. That's pressure. It would be awesome if some of you were going, girls, look here. I know I'm ugly. I get it, but look right here. I need you to stay with me. If some young people said, I'm willing to take the pressure. And you read these stories, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, here's a decree, but at the end of the day, the decree changed. I think our world might change if we had young people said, I'll take some pressure. I'll stand up for Jesus. It's not just a song, just count me in. I'll go soul winning. Count me in. Sign me up. When the knuckleheads are talking bad in the locker room, I'll stand up. I'm not putting up with it because the Lord forbid. Be it far from me. I'm out. Pressure. What time do I need to be done? Someone wrote on how to react to hungry pythons. I'm like, what? This is what they said. I'm reading this thinking, who practiced this? This is what it said. This is some guy in the Peace Corps serving in Brazil. I don't think he's living after whatever. He said, remember not to run away. The python can run faster. Brother Olson, is that true? He said it's true, so I'm going to take his word for it. The thing to do is to lie flat on the ground, on your back, with your feet together, arms at your side, head well down. The python will then try to push its head under you, experimenting at every possible point. Keep calm. That's not it. You must get that. This is, I'm like, you must let him swallow your foot. It is quite painless, and it will take a long time. If you lose your head and struggle, he will quickly whip his coils around you. If you keep calm and still, he will go on swallowing. Wait patiently until he has swallowed up to about your knee. Brother Golden, I'm like, who is this guy? Sign him up for president. Then, carefully take out your knife and insert it into the distended side of his mouth and with a quick rip, slit him up. I'm like, all right, do not try that at home. I'm reading that and thinking, like, who's the guy that, like, experimented with this? I say that because I'm guessing that's a little bit of pressure there. I pray for many of you pastors because you are under pressure. All of the decisions that some of you had to make over the last 2 or 3 years, you get people that say they love God and they are pressuring you. I don't get it. Can I say this? Outside pressures from this world should come. But the inside pressure is what I'm worried about. Is when our youth pastor is just trying to help. When Pastor Derek is just trying to say, no. When Brother Stevenson is just trying to help the young people at Grace Baptist Church, and all of a sudden he's just telling what the Lord forbids. And all of a sudden this pressure comes from Christians. My friends, that ought not so to be, because the Lord forbids. Number three, living by conviction. You won't change because of prestige. What does he say in verse number 2? I will give thee for it a better vineyard. You see the progression here? I've got something better for you. It sounds like what the devil did to the Lord. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you all of this. I'm tired of the liar being believed. I'm done with it. He is a liar and the father. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. Young men, look at me. Look here. Don't listen to the lie of the devil when he says it's just a look. Don't. He's a liar. Your eye will not be satisfied. It just won't. That's what this says. I got something good for you. I got her. Can I say this? God's got something even better. The whole Old Testament is sacrifices and laws and all these things and covenants. But the writer of Hebrews comes along and says, I got news for you. Christ is better. Your little mind says, I got it figured out. I got the best plan. I got the better method. Jesus says, no, I've got something better for you. Just wait. Marry God's way. Financially live God's way. Live by faith God's way. Worship God's way. May I remind you, when Daniel did what God said, and he said, Lord forbid it, I'm not going to eat. The Bible says he was 10 times better. So Ahab's going to come along, and if he can't get you by his personal preference, if he can't get you by pressure, if he can't get you by this prestige, here we come. How about the price? I'll give you money. Now, all of us, I think, like money. We want cash in our pockets, do we not? I don't think we're like, I want to be a loser and like have no money. I want to be on the street corner in Chicago, like homeless, look for food. I hope that's not the case. You need help. Verse 2, and if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. What are you willing to do to push Jesus away? That thought. There was a survey done, I think, in 1990. What are you willing to do for $10 million? Two-thirds of the people said this they would agree to one of these. They would abandon their family. For 25% of them said that. They would abandon their church. Get this. This blew my mind. They would become prostitutes. 23%. 16% would give up their American citizenship. 16% would leave their spouse. 7% said they would kill somebody. It's a small percent, but some said they would put their children up for adoption. I thought about it. No, I'm just joking. Now, this happens too often. Dads will walk out of their homes, leave a wife and children. I don't know for what, but they're willing to sell out if the price is right. Judas, 30 pieces of silver. And didn't even get to spend it. Are you with me? Am I making sense? I'm saying we got to live by conviction. When the Word of God says no, Andrew, are you with me? We're going to say no, not because of some sentimental value, but because God says no. Young man, are you with me? I'm just going to do it because God says no. This puts parents, in a sense, out of the picture, youth pastors out of the picture. It would make youth pastors' jobs real easy. It would make pastor jobs real easy because you know what? I'm only going to say no when God says no, and I'm going to say yes when God says yes. Amen. How do you say it? Amen. I got it. I didn't grow up in Tennessee, and I was not in public school. At a fancy dinner some years ago, there was a society woman. She was invited to an expensive dinner in New York City. She was seated next to a wealthy lawyer. Please don't take this wrong. It's maybe a bit crude, but I think it's get the point across. During the meal, they had a chance to get to know one another. We're enjoying each other's company a little too much. As the meal was coming to a conclusion, the lawyer leaned over and asked the woman if she would sleep with him for $10,000. The woman blushed, but said that she would. Then the lawyer asked, "Would you for $10? She was shocked and said, "What kind of woman do you think I am?" This is what he said, "My dear, we have already established that. Now we are merely deciding on the price." I wouldn't look at a dirty something for $20, but you might for $200. You're still the same person. You still have the same heart. Now we're just determining the price of what you're going to sell out for Jesus. Number 5. I won't change it because of pouting people. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my father." And he laid him down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. You remember, "The poochie lip will get you repute." That was my song. That was my, Pat was my man when I was a kid. Now watch. I'm going to wrap it up. But we make a decision for the Lord. And all of a sudden, that friend's like, well, I'm not going to talk to you. And you quickly change because of pouting people. Delilah pouted a little bit. How did that turn out for Samson? I'm glad my wife is not a pouter. Is she in here or is she leave? She's here. But there are times, I'll be nice. There are times where we have had disagreements. One, maybe in 22 years. Maybe two. That's a lie. Now, by the way, I'm thankful that when I've had to make a decision for the Lord, I don't remember really ever getting kickback. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Rosanna. But it may be that a spouse pouts. And the natural tendency is to switch. Seeing kids not go to the mission field because their parents are pouting. God's called me to the mission field. Okay, I won't go then. They've changed what God wants because of pouting people. Are you with me? You're with me. And that means I can keep going because I want you to understand. All this is happening in the life of this man by the name Naboth. He wasn't a preacher. He just said, I'm not giving up my vineyard. Jesus let the rich man just walk away. I think for me, my personality is if the rich man came and said, I want to go to heaven. And I told him what Jesus told him. He starts to walk. No, come back. Pastors, you're probably tempted to do that sometimes when you have this family and you tell them something and they start walking like, no, come back. And we're tempted to change our ways because of pouting people. Jesus, watch what he did. He said, let them go. I'm not going to change the truth. He walked away. Let me get the last one. Right before that, I heard there was a girl that called a boy and said, do you want to go to a dance with me? And the answer from this young man was no. And then there was apology. I'm sorry. Now, there's this word called apologetics. Everybody knows what apologetics is? This is what we believe. I always say apologetics is, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. That's kind of the way that I describe it. But when we are making a decision for the Lord, we don't have to apologize. It's almost like the world has put us in this corner. We can jump out once in a while and preach, and then we got to go back into the corner. Now, why can't we just go out? And if culottes are kind of weird, people are looking like, I think it's kind of cool. No pun intended. But when our girls go walking out, and people are like, I'm like, that's the new style. Join the fun. But why has it got to be such an issue? Why can't you just be happy with it? I don't have to apologize for doing right. Last, living by principle conviction, you won't change it because of persecution. So while the king pouts, the queen rises up. Watch out for those queens. Because we see Elijah not long before this ready to quit because of this very same queen. Power on Mount Carmel. Victory. I beat the king. And all of a sudden, I'm going to kill you. Right? And here we have this queen rising up. Now watch me close. I'm done. In the name of religion. Proclaim a fast. Say that Naboth is blaspheming God. And it sounds really good. It sounds really clear. And here's Naboth getting his brains completely knocked out of his head because he said, I'm not giving up a vineyard. I'm pleading with you tonight. Don't give up your vineyard. what your parents have passed down, what your pastors have passed down. Don't remove those landmarks. The vineyard is there. Here comes the king, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and he's going to use these methods. Don't cave in, even if it goes so far as persecution. Here's the three words. The Lord forbid. You'll read it in the life of David when the men came from the well at Jerusalem. We got you some water, king. I can't drink it. The Lord forbid. Wow. Tonight, some of you need to go from level 2 to level 3. Wouldn't it be awesome, Pastor Smith, all this nonsense that you plan and all the help that goes into it, thank you, by the way, and all those that have come, thank you, by the way. If every person, it's time for me to graduate. I'm going to go beyond what my parents say no and my brother says no and my frog says no and my dog says no. I'm going to do no because the Lord forbids it. Solve all sorts of problems. You won't be doing this. Lift them up. When he says no, yes, sir. Help us, Lord. Use this, I ask. Thank you for the attention that's been given. A lot of activity, energy was put it even into the service leading up to it. Just the great song service and the great spirit. God, I was not trying to be unkind, but there's a lot of kids that still have their vineyards. They're still intact. Some might have sold their vineyard, but there's some that haven't sold out. And I'm asking that they might just commit to saying, I'm not going to give in to any of these things because the Lord forbids. I'm keeping what my fathers have passed down, and I'm keeping the law of God. That's going to be my focus.